Jeremiah chapter 7. If you're there, say amen. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 17. The Lord says, "Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, mine anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man and upon beast, and upon the trees of the field, and upon the fruit of the ground. And it, the anger and the fury of the Lord, it shall burn, and shall not be quenched. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices, and eat flesh." Amen. I want to preach for the next few moments, by the help of the Holy Ghost, a family affair. A family affair. Why don't we lift up our hands and pray that the Lord would speak to us today. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for every soul that's gathered into your house. Lord, I pray that you would move by your spirit in this place, that you would anoint me to preach your anointed word today. Oh, God, minister to your great people today. Thank you for the miracles you performed already. God, we're thanking you for everything that you've done. In the name of Jesus. Come on, let's clap our hands to the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. This scripture has always intrigued me, Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 18, and I've preached about it before, so I'll say this before I go any further. I believe I've talked about this here in the past, but you know, a message, the way that I do it, everybody talks about fresh bread. A message is kind of like a recipe, and it's okay to have a good meal more than one time, ain't it? Is that all right? Amen. And so here we go. The Bible says the children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. So there's a three-faceted deal here in this family of Judah. And it's not just that one position in the family. Now, we understand that God is a God of order. As a matter of fact, he commands in the book of Corinthians that everything would be done decently and in order. God loves order, okay? And he is a God of order, and he created an order. The Bible says that Christ is the head of the man is the head of the woman. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, amen. And so there is these facets of the family. There's the man, there's the woman, then there's the children. And in this scripture, all three of them come together. They each have a specific work that they are doing, but this work is not to make a sacrifice that is pleasing to God. The children are gathering wood. The fathers are kindling the fire. And the women are preparing and kneading the dough. And they're making cakes to the Queen of Heaven. And they're pouring out drink offerings unto other gods, little G-O-D-S, that they may provoke me, God would say. They may provoke me to anger. And then he asked the question, do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? But the intriguing part to me is that this scripture shows that every part of the family had a part to play in these sacrifices to idol gods, in these activities of heathen worship. It included the children playing their role, and the father playing his role, and the mother playing her role to make these idolatrous sacrifices. And so, this is just the way my brain works, if you'll just pardon me for a moment. I've always thought it interesting that when somebody goes to do wrong, Everybody is bold and empowered to encourage that person to do wrong. Peer pressure is a real thing. Amen. Crowd mentality is a real thing. And when somebody goes to do the wrong thing, it's like everybody jumps on that bandwagon. You go ahead. I'll help you do it. Amen. When somebody starts to do right, though, nobody wants to get in unity over, over somebody doing right. And when mama wants to go to church, the kids don't want to go to church. And daddy sure don't want mama to go to church. But if mama decided she was going to stay home and watch the football game, amen, the babies would get the, they would clean the living room so there was a place to sit, amen. And daddy would sure be a part of that ordeal because I don't even know why it's like this, but it's as if when a group of people decide to do wrong, everybody pulls their weight. But when a group of people try to do right, everybody pulls weight against it. Amen. And this has always baffled me. And when somebody's doing wrong, you know, everybody will encourage it. But, you know, it's like the one person that wants to do right don't even feel like they can speak up about what's going on that's wrong. Amen. I would to God that would change in our society, in our church, in our culture, to where right was right and people encouraged the right and people... Truth of the matter is that nobody is insignificant when it comes to worship. The children gathered wood. It was the man's responsibility in an agrarian society there. The man worked by day, and many times he would work long hours, which was why. And they had servants, and they had maidens and all of these things, and helpers, and that's why there was an institution of a day of rest, because there was always work to be done, and constantly working would kill the human body. And so there was a natural day of rest put into place. And now we know that rest is the Holy Ghost. And so the children would gather wood. And I can only assume the reason that they were tasked with gathering the wood for this sacrifice is because daddy didn't have time to do it. He had work to do. And so they could gather the wood. But then they didn't have the ability to kindle the fire. There's a technique to kindling a fire, and you don't just throw a bunch of mess in a firebox and expect a good fire to come out of it. You have to build it to where air can flow through it, and then you have to do your kindling just right, and you have to get your flame going, and it takes effort and attention. And so where the capacity of the children was not able to kindle the fire, but they could gather the wood. They were tasked with gathering wood, and then the fathers did what they could. They kindled the fire, but the man wasn't the one that worked with the grinding of the flour and of the wheat and kneading the dough. And it's so mama did what she had to do. They all played their part for something that was abominable to God. Amen. I wonder how powerful the family unit would be in 2024 if everybody would play their part in doing something that was pleasing to God. Amen. God help me to preach this today. This is just the burden of my heart today. Forgive me. Amen. It is not the church's responsibility to teach your family how to live for God. It is the church's responsibility to be a sanctuary, a hospital, a place where the truth is preached. But even Paul in the book of Corinthians would say if the woman has a question about what was preached, she needs to ask her husband at home. Well, that puts the responsibility on the man to know what's being preached. Amen. That puts the responsibility on the man to put a cell phone up during preaching and listen to the word and get into what God is trying to speak into the church, so that if mama's got a question or if Baby has a question, dad has an answer, because he's been in tune with the Spirit of God and with the Word of God. And he's being the priest of his household just as the Scripture declares that he should be. And so men of God, let me encourage you today. Get into the Word of God. Learn it. If you have a question, ask about it. Amen. Learn the Word of God. Grow in the Word of God. Fall in love with the truth. And then make it a normality to teach your family the truth of the Word of God. Teach your wife. Just talk of it. He said, talk about it when you rise up. Talk about it when you're lying down. Talk about it when you're in the way. Write it upon the post of your house. Talk about the Word of God. Get a hold of the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You got to understand this book is life. Man. So daddy, get into the Word. Man, get into the Word. I was not in this city the other day, and I went to a Dollar General, and you could tell that there was a very dysfunctional family in the line in front. Very dysfunctional, just by their conversation. But the deal is, you could tell they couldn't stand each other. But the boy had a football game. It was his scrimmage that day. And so they were in there, and they were buying beef jerky because he needed protein for snacks. He's playing football. I mean, the boy's probably 8 years old. He'll probably never make a dime playing football. He'll just bust his knees and his shoulders, and he'll have arthritic pains for the rest of his life. And it'll never do him any good. And the dysfunctional family came together in unity for this, oh God, help me to preach this today. This thing that has no bearing on eternity and no bearing on life. It has no goodness to it whatsoever. But they could get unified. There's no telling what the house was like. You could tell daddy couldn't stand mama. Mama couldn't stand daddy. Neither one of them could stand the kids. But bless the Lord, they had a football game to be at. And so they were all together going to the scrimmage. This is what God is looking at in Jeremiah. I feel like I am preaching to every spirit in this city and in hell. In the name of Jesus, God help us to unify, to do the right thing. God help us to get it together as a family and serve God and live for God and encourage one another. I'm not going to tear you down so that I can be built up and amen. And so God, he's just talking about this, and he said, you know, they're doing this to make me mad. He said, but really, are they even making me mad? He said, are they not doing this provoking themselves to the confusion of their own faces? What he's saying was, the unity is actually confusion when it's applied to abominable things to God. Amen. And so God goes on. He says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat the flesh. If you read that, there were burnt offerings that were completely and wholly burnt on the altar of sacrifice. Then there were offerings that were partially burnt. And God was to receive these offerings under the Mosaic covenant. And God is telling them, put them both together and you eat them. You consume them because I'm not going to touch them. I have no interest in your offerings or your sacrifices because they are done in confusion and in disobedience. And then God makes a statement. He says, for I spake not unto your fathers nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. God said, when I brought them out of Egypt, I didn't even talk to them about sacrifices. Now, we understand the old covenant to be very sacrifice heavy. And so this is kind of perplexing. God goes on to say in Jeremiah 7:23, but this thing commanded I them, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. This is cross-referenced to the book of Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5. And you'll find this is the first time that Moses goes up the Mount Sinai. This is before the giving of the Ten Commandments. Everybody say before. This is before the giving of the Ten Commandments. This is before the giving of the sacrificial law. This is before the giving of the Levitical priesthood. This is before the giving of ordinances and judgments. This is before any of that. God says in Exodus 19, 5 and 6, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." God says, as they come out of Egypt into Sinai, he said, "I'm going to give you a bunch of ordinances, and I'm going to give you a priesthood, and I'm going to give you judgments, and I'm going to give you laws and commandments. But really what it all boils down to is I just want obedience out of you." Amen. Really, all I want is for you to obey me. You be my people and you obey me and I'll be your God. Amen. The truth is, God help me right now. Obedience, if you can get it in your mind that obedience is its own reward. Amen. We train up kids. You do what's right, and you know, in school or whatever. You do what's right, I'll give you a sucker. You do what's right, I'll give you candy. We need to learn that there doesn't have to be an external reward for obedience. Obedience is its own reward. The knowing. God help me. Amen. What did he say? All I want of you is to do judgment and justice and to walk humbly and to have mercy. He said, really, I just want you to do what's right. I'll take care of everything else. If you'll just take care of doing what's right. I wish that it would get into the heart and the soul of this church to understand. I don't need somebody patting me on the back. I don't need somebody pulling on me or rubbing me on the shoulder. I'm going to obey the voice of the Lord. I'm going to obey the word of the Lord. I'm going to obey the preaching of God's word. And I'm going to know that God is keeping record and I'm doing what's right. Amen. Interestingly enough, the family was instituted before the church. Okay, I don't want to lose you here. But the first time the church is mentioned, it's as the church in the wilderness. In the Greek, it would be the ecclesia, the called out people. Okay, so the family existed before the church. Now the church is the only entity against which the gates of hell shall not prevail. If you wonder why our culture and our society is so toxic toward the family unit, it's because they understand that strong families make strong communities. Strong families make strong churches. Strong families make strong citizens. And when hell has figured out that it cannot prevail against the church, it goes after the family. I'm telling you, I feel it in the Holy Ghost right now. Daddy, you better get some grit about you. You need to understand, hell is after my family. It's after my marriage. And so the family was primary to the church. But obedience was primary to the family. Amen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." God did not say, "Man, I wish that there was light in this creation of mine." God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God commanded, and creation responded in obedience, and there was light. creation, formation, development by God is that God commands and respond. We respond in obedience, and He makes beautiful things. He creates man. He forms man out of the dust of the ground. And in Genesis chapter 2, He commanded the man. He said, of every tree of the garden you may eat, but not of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But then he goes on to say, it is not good for man to be alone. Woman was not created before there was command and there was obedience. So obedience precedes even the family. Okay, we're going places, I promise. Amen. And so it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing when a family gets it together and they're living for God and they're doing what's right. But hear me today. Your obedience to God is more important than your family unity. God help us today. Amen. Your obedience to God is more important than your family unity. Because obedience precedes family. Before family was ever instituted on earth, marriage was instituted before family was instituted. But obedience was instituted before marriage was instituted. Obedience to God is more important. Can I say it without being offensive? It's obedience to God is more important than marital order, because obedience preceded marriage. Amen. And so God, over and over and over, he's appealing to His people. I want you to be obedient. I want you to be obedient. I want you to obey My voice. And so it's so interesting when He gives sacrifice. He institutes an ordained sacrifice, which we know it existed. Okay. Before I go any further, let's go even here. Obedience, we know the scripture, to obey is better than sacrifice. Do we know that scripture? To obey is better than sacrifice. The Bible says that, okay? To obey is better than sacrifice. Why? Because sacrifice was never even instituted until disobedience entered in. It was not until the man and the woman disobeyed the command not to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then their eyes were open and they understood that they were exposed. And so God takes and He clothes them with coats of skin. He had to kill an animal to get the skin. And so sacrifice did not exist until disobedience had entered in. And so if I can contend for this today, I'm here to contend that obedience is the primary objective of every human being in their relationship with God. Amen. Amen. And so it's because of disobedience that sacrifice entered in, and then it goes on. And before God institutes ceremonial sacrifice in the law of Moses, He literally says, just obey My voice. Please just be obedient. I'm going to give you commandments and ordinances, but really I just want you to obey Me and I'll be your God. What an exchange. What an exchange. That the Creator of the heavens and the earth, understand, God really requires so little of us. Amen. So many people, well, you can't do this and you can't do that. You can't. What? Like I can't drink? Okay, so I can't wake up with a hangover? That's fine with me. I've never woke up with a hangover. And I'm not sad about it. I just feel the Holy Ghost right now, and I don't want to be offensive to anyone, but we live in a very real world, okay? And they talk about very real stuff. And you don't think anything strange when you hear it on the news, so why do you think it's strange when you hear it from the pulpit? Amen. The fact of the matter is, you know, well, you can't do such and such when you're young, and you can't do such and such before marriage. Okay, so I can't end up with an STD. Amen. Well, you can't, you know, you can't do this. You can't. Yeah, I can't. I don't. Actually, really, I can. I choose not to. Amen. And I avoid every negative consequence that the world has to offer. Amen. Oh, God. In the name of Jesus, I'm telling you, I feel the Holy Ghost to preach right now to this church. I don't want to embarrass anybody in this building, but I wish I could pass this microphone around to people. Because you're not sitting in a church full of people that have never lived in the world. Amen. I just think about the statement that was made, and I'm going to leave it nameless, but somebody was in this church was told, they said, well, you need to live a little. And I was talking to the person. They said, I've lived everything the world had to offer, and what I've got right now is the greatest thing that I've ever experienced, and I'm not going to trade it for what you want to call. I feel my help coming on right now. Amen. Amen. I've never had to take prescription depression and anxiety pills because of decisions that I made when I was young and stupid. I've never had to do that. I've never had to inebriate myself to where I could sleep at night because I've got peace that passes understanding. I've never had gender dysphoria because I understand God created them male and female. And there's people all over this house. You've lived everything the world had to offer. You've baked the cakes to the Queen of Heaven. You've been the one that provoked your own self to confusion. And now you've found the greatest thing that this world has ever experienced. And you've realized it don't cost that much. In the name of Jesus. Amen. In a world. God, help me right now. In the name of Jesus. In a world where they want to dictate what pronouns you can call by, and they want to say that repenting of your sins costs too much. You need to wear this, and you need to cut your hair like this, and you don't need to go out without painting your face and painting your nails, and you don't need to go out without showing everything you have, or nobody's going to love you. I'm telling you, it don't cost too much to live holy. It don't cost too much to live separated. Well, glory. There's... Oh, I wish y'all could see your own faces right now. There's people looking at me like, oh my goodness. Church, they are perpetuating the most horrific and perverted atrocities you could imagine outside of sanctuaries such as these. If we've ever needed to stand and say, it does not cost too much, it's time for us to stand today. Let me tell you, it don't cost you nothing to repent of your sin. Hallelujah. Say, well, I'm saved by grace. Yeah. By grace, are you saved? Through faith. And by faith, Abraham offered. And by faith, Abel offered, and by faith, Noah built. By faith, they acted. I'm telling you, yeah, you're saved by grace through faith. What is the faith that was once delivered to the saints? What is the one Lord and the one faith and the one baptism? It's Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Oh, I love, Brother Kyle, what you read today. The beautiful testimony of a young lady that has never, ever, 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 ever experienced anything like this. And she said, when it was all done, there was a peace. The Bible talks about peace that passes understanding. It talks about joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. There was a stillness. And she said, and I know I'll never be alone again. Why? Because, Brother Kyle, there's promises in that word. Where are you at, Brother Kyle? Amen. There's promises in that word she don't even know of, but she's received them. Because Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. I was told of an article that talked about the pandemic of aloneness. People struggle with aloneness in our society today. Amen. And they go do atrocious things to try to appease the emptiness and the aloneness and to try to prop that up in them. It don't cost too much to walk with the Lord. It don't cost too much to obey His voice and to walk in His ways. He said, just obey and I'll be your God. What is that? Well, some people would think, you know, well, that's having a ruler just you know, beating you over the back. Have you ever read the scripture where there's a young boy and he's on the backside of a field somewhere, but he's been obedient, and so he's got a God. Amen. Not a God that comes down and beats him with a whip and tells him, well, you need to get this right, little heart-playing David. No, it's a God that when a lion shows up and he's like, man, this is a trial and I really need some help. It's out of my power. The God shows up and helps him to destroy that destroyer. When the bear shows up, I'm just trying to reason with you right now. Is that all right? Amen. When he's just being obedient, and so he's got God. He's got a God. God said, if you'll obey me, I'll be your God. And so his exchange is, yeah, I'm going to live the way that the Word tells me to live, and I'm going to worship, and I'm going to write these psalms, and I'm going to play my guitar. And you may think that's too much, but what happens when the bear comes to your flock? Because I'll tell you what happens when the bear comes to my flock. It's that my God that I've been obeying shows up, and I'm not alone anymore. To preach this. When daddy wasn't there to help him and Eliab wasn't there to help him, his older brothers that were the great warriors weren't there to help him, little obedient man after God's own heart has a God that shows up. I'm here to tell you the greatest exchange you'll ever make in your life is when you exchange obedience for God. Amen. It was the prophet Samuel, through the word of the Lord, that told the backslidden king Saul to obey is better than sacrifice. Saul got it wrong. He disobeyed and he brought sacrifice because he thought that sacrifice was what God wanted. And so he brought sacrifice in disobedience. And the man of God said, to obey is better than sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams. Amen. It's better to obey than to bring sacrifice. It's better to obey than to bring sacrifice. And then you have the man David, the man after God's own heart. And this man, he makes grave mistakes in his life. Amen. Has an affair with another man's wife, then kills the man to cover it up. Very, very grave mistakes. Yet when the man of God comes to preach to him and the message is over and the man of God says, you're the man. that I'm preaching to. He says, I have sinned against God. I repent. I've sinned. And it was in his psalm of repentance, Psalm chapter 51. He says, thou desirest not sacrifices, else I would give it. You don't even want burnt offerings, or I would bring them to you. But I understand the sacrifices of God are broken and a contrite heart. Amen. Thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. You want to know what God wants out of you? God wants you to obey. And when you've not been obedient, he wants the sacrifice of a broken spirit. Amen. You know, people with broken spirits, they cry. It's okay to cry when you come to church. As a matter of fact, it's encouraged. Amen. I don't know if I've ever seen anybody get the Holy Ghost that wasn't crying. Amen. It's okay to cry. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Amen. Really, God just wants obedience. And so he rebukes them in Jeremiah, the 7th chapter, because they've got, hear me, they've got the mechanics of the sacrifice down. They have perfected the mechanics of the sacrifice. But it's in disobedience. And it's not just in disobedience, it's being offered to the wrong entity. God don't care how pretty your praise is. He don't care how well you can sing. He don't care how well you can preach. He don't care how nice your suit is or how nice your dress is or how pretty your hair is. He don't care about any of that stuff. He don't care if you've got the Pentecostal two-step on a Sunday night that makes everybody jealous. He don't give a rip. If your sacrifices are not done in obedience. Really, God just desires obedience. And so he rebukes this family unit in Jeremiah chapter 7. And then he says, I never even commanded you about sacrifice. I just commanded that you would obey me. He said, I want you to walk in my ways that I've commanded you, and it may be well with you. But they hearken not. They wouldn't listen, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart. And went backward and not forward. And so this family unit, this family unit is rebuked by the Spirit of God for their disobedience and their confusion and for their sacrifices made to a God that was not a God. A little G-O-D. But it was a family affair. Amen. I know, and this is... God help me to preach this for the next few minutes. I'm almost done, I promise. In Matthew chapter 12, while he's talking with the people, it says, Behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak to him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto them that told him, Who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples. Everybody say, toward his disciples. He stretched forth his hands toward his disciples. Disciples are the followers of someone. So he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. They said, hey, your blood relatives are desiring to talk to you. Your family is desiring to talk to you. And Jesus asked them a question. He said, Who is my family? Well, their thought was, it's the mother that birthed you and birthed the brethren that stand outside the door wanting to talk to you. And he held his hands toward the disciples. Amen. Toward the disciples. And he said, "These, behold, my mother and my brethren." He said, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father." What is it to do the will of the Father? One word. Obedience. The obedient ones are my family. Now this ain't Darren Moats teaching. This is red letter in your Bible. Matthew chapter 12 at the very end. Verses 46 through 50. He said, "My family are the ones that find the word of God and do it." They're the ones that find the will of God and do it. They're the God help me right now. They're the ones that find the commandments of God and do it. That's my family. Now, I'm here to tell you that worship is a family affair. We find it in Jeremiah. They're unified in worshiping. Now, it ain't in worshiping the one true God. It's in worshiping a God that they made up in their vain imagination. They were worshiping the sun, moon, and stars. And God himself said, "Thou shalt not worship the sun, moon, and stars." He said, "When I came down on Sinai, you didn't see an image, so don't make an image." He said, "You didn't see the similitude of a man or of a woman or of a beast." He said, "So don't worship men, don't worship women, don't worship beasts, don't worship planets, don't worship stars." Can I go a little further? What he said of those in the last days, he said they would worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. Okay, so I'm going to put that in better English for you. They will worship that which is created rather than that which created. Amen. We don't worship sports stars. We don't worship movie stars. We don't worship anything that's created. We worship the creator of everything and everybody. That's why we don't observe times or enchantments. Amen. Because we don't worship anything created. We don't go to the daily horoscope to figure out how I tell you where I go to figure out how my day's gonna go. I go underneath one of those pews right there first thing in the morning. And I can tell you when I climb out, I'm gonna have a good day. I don't know exactly how it's going to go, but it's going to be a good day. I didn't talk to somebody that was studying the stars. I talked to the maker of the stars, and I'm about to have a good day. Amen. We don't observe times. Amen. Because he created time. We don't worship any... So can I say this? We don't worship a day of the week because he created the days of the week. The evening and the morning were the first day that he made. Amen. He made the days, so we don't worship days. Amen. It's just the way we do not worship anything created. We worship the creator of all things. And so here's what I came to preach. Worship is a family affair. And many, many, many times people come in by themselves in an attempt to be obedient to the will of God. And their family, blood relation, turns against them in ways that is unimaginable and atrocious. Amen. And there is no conflict like the conflict of an individual trying to live for God while family is fighting that decision for them to live for God. Amen. It's all over this house. All over this house it's happening. And I've seen the pain of people who come in obedience to God, but they come alone. Amen. You know what? Why don't we stand together? So I'll give you all hope. I'm almost done. Amen. They come alone. And the pain and the rest of the family's getting together and they're having Sunday dinner and they're doing this and they're doing that. And but they're doing it all in disobedience. And you feel so alone. Just doing the work of God, trying to be obedient to the voice of God by yourself in the church. First thing you need to understand, you need to understand who your family is. Amen. Your family, your father, when you were born of the water and born of the Spirit, your father is Jesus Christ. Amen. And my father is Jesus Christ. That's the name that I wear because I went down in that name. And so I'm going to ask you a real simple question. I don't want to go over your head. But if me and you got the same dad, that means we're family, right? God help us. I remember Brother Cobb came to me. He was living for God. He had found it. He was doing everything he knew to do. But he said, I really just want some of my family in church with me. Oh, God. And I said, well, Brother Kyle, you just keep praying. God can save your family. He knew it. I was walking into a restaurant last night. Brother Kyle texts me. And he said, my sister just got the Holy Ghost. After he read that this morning, I stepped over while they were singing. I put my arm around him. She said at the end, she said, I'll never be alone again. I put my arm around him and I said, Brother Kyle, neither will you. It's a beautiful thing. And let me encourage you, if you've got your family in this church, cherish them. Cherish them. Thank God for them every day. Cherish them. Get in unity living for God with your family. Pull your weight living for God in your family. But I preached all that to say this. Before there was even a church, there was a family. And before there was a family, there was a marriage. And before there was a marriage, there was a man. And that man was given a command for obedience. If you will obey, I will be your God. And so I came to encourage you today. I feel like the Holy Ghost is wanting to do some great works in the families in this church. Amen. If you've been walking faithfully before God and obeying His word, don't you quit. Don't you quit. You may feel more alone than you've ever felt in your entire life. You keep the faith and you be obedient. Because if you'll obey, He can bring your family in. The most tragic thing that could happen is if the light in the family is snuffed out. And so if you're the only one living for God, and you know this deal's a family affair. Number one, you've got your family. But I know you want your blood family here. I understand it. I understand you want them saved full of the Holy Ghost. You keep being obedient, and you watch God do a great work in your family. And as the family, as the body of Christ, the family of God, let's all do our part. How about that? The children gathered the wood. The fathers kindled the fire. The mothers, they were kneading the dough. They were making the cakes.
Everybody has a part. If you're in this house this morning, it's not by coincidence. And you have a part to play in the family of God for worshiping the Creator of all things. I feel right now, why don't you come down? Come down by family. If you don't have family, adopt somebody and adopt them in faith. We've done this so many times, and we're going to do it different this time. Get your family and come to the front. Come to the front. Come to the front. I know how this goes. I want you to listen to me for 45 seconds. We say, get with your family, and you don't have a family. There's nobody blood related to you. And so it's almost like a knife jabbing in you. Oh, yeah, look at all these families. Look at all these families, and I'm over here all by myself. And, you know, to be kind, we say, adopt a family. You know, adopt a family. Don't be alone. Adopt a family. I want you to change your mind today. If you're by yourself and you don't have your family here, I want you to look at these families. And that same voice has tried to tell you every time, yeah, look at those families. You ain't got your family. I want you to say, look at what God did for them. And I know that God is no respecter of persons, which means He can do it for me. Brother Kyle, God's doing it. God's doing it. Let's begin to pray all over the house. I feel a sweet touch of the Holy Ghost in this place this morning. Come on, if you've never received the gift of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, why don't you lift up your hands and begin to repent right now? Every sin you've ever committed, just pour it out to God in words. Talk to God like He's standing right in front of you. Come on, talk to Him like He's your best friend. Name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. Come on, I want you to pray until you feel faith start to rise. I know it looks hopeless, but my family's coming in. We've already witnessed it. We've already witnessed it. The Lord is working miracles. He's working miracles that we couldn't even see. He's working miracles we didn't even know about. The name of Jesus. Come on, you can be next. You need to pray like you're going to be the next one. Oh, in the name of Jesus. Come on, pray for your family right now. God will do it for one. He'll do it for you.